I told this story earlier this week, and I've told it several times. This is a story of my nephew. He was stricken with the flu, and he was, and we thought, okay, he's got the flu. And they thought, well, we better take him in and get him checked. And when they took him into the emergency, and then he got worse, they ended up admitting him. Then he got worse than that. They ended up putting him in the trauma center at University Hospital, University of Wisconsin Hospital, here in Madison, Wisconsin. And he got progressively worse. The flu had taken over all of his organs of his body. And it wasn't looking good. I have a large family, brothers and sisters and in-laws and nieces and nephews, and almost all of us spent a lot of time up in the waiting room near the trauma center at University Hospital. My sister, my nephew's mother, never left. She slept there. She stayed there day and night by his side. At one point, and this is another one of those God incidences, one of the leading experts on the ECMO machine, and his name, ironically, is Dr. Love, was a friend of my sister's because they both had children that went to school together. I believe that's the reason. And anyway, they put John on this ECMO machine, extracorporeal, and probably the medical people out there are laughing at me right now because I don't know all the medical terms. But we're told that it's a very extreme measure. They take blood out of one of your ventricles in your heart, oxygenate it, and put it back in. The mortality rate, I guess, is quite high. I think I'm saying that right, meaning that many don't survive once they get to that extreme measure. And so we waited, and he continued to decline. And then on a Friday before Holy Week, about this time, this was in 2014, my sister was pulled into a conference with John, my nephew's caretakers, the doctor and the medical staff, and we wondered what that was all about. My sister came back in tears. What had happened was is that John, because he was on blood thinners for this ECMO machine, began to bleed out severely internally. And they needed to quickly take him off the blood thinners, and they needed to actually add coagulants to get the bleeding to stop. But they knew that this would also clog the ECMO machine, and so it was a lose-lose situation. My sister came back and related all of this to us as much as she could amidst her sobbing. And once I understood what she had been told, I tell people that I remember it like it was yesterday. My lips got tight, like this, like I was saying, "Not on my watch." And I took off from the waiting room, and I went down to the trauma center, and I stood outside his door, and I prayed every decade of every mystery of the rosary, "Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary." I prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet. I prayed at that time, ironically again, we were focusing on St. Joseph, and I prayed the Memorare to St. Joseph as well. I asked people on the internet to help pray too. I had asked before we got this terrible news from the doctors. And after I was done, I happened to look up at the clock, and it was exactly 3 p.m. on Friday. And then in my being, okay, the Lord speaks to us, and we have a sense that this is coming from God. I received the words, "This will not end in death." And I received it so strongly that I left there and I went back to my sister in the waiting room. I got down on a knee. She was sitting on the couch and sobbing. And I said, "This will not end in death." And she looked up at me like, "Did you just speak to the doctors? What do you know?" I just said, trust. This is not going to end in death. And so we were there in the waiting room and didn't hear any word. And finally, everybody had to disperse to their beds at home that night. And woke up the next morning, went to Mass. This was Saturday morning now. And I came back from Mass and started to work on my homily for Sunday for the first time, because we were so absorbed with spending time with my sister and with John. And I opened up the readings to begin looking at what the readings for this weekend. And it was this weekend, okay? It was these readings right here. And I get to the phrase, okay, shortly into this, where Jesus said, this illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God. And as God is my witness, in that moment, text messages, emails, phone calls, John had a 180 in the middle of the night. They have hope that he might make it. And I remember that, you know, in that moment thinking, those are the words that the Lord gave me just yesterday at 3 p.m. on that Friday that I told my sister. He began to make better progress and better progress. They wouldn't allow any food, but I asked special permission on now during Holy Week that on Holy Thursday I brought a dropper of the precious blood of Jesus. So the first piece of anything external given to John was a drop or two of the precious blood of Jesus while he was unconscious. And I spoke to him as if he could hear me. And I said, Mary's with you. Okay? John, this is your mother. He gained consciousness that night, and the next day he said, what are my goals? I'll exceed them. This is on Good Friday. Remember Jesus, what is my goal? I'll exceed it. The following day, among things that he shared, one of the things he kept repeating, I'll do anything to get out of here. Recall, this is Holy Saturday, when Jesus was in the tomb. Then I went to see him after my masses on Easter Sunday. Now, and I headed into the trauma center. Now all the medical staff knew me by then. And I walked in and I turned the corner where John's room was, and it was empty. And I turned around to look at them to wonder what's going on. And they had these big, huge grins and said, He is not here. He has risen to the fifth floor unit, some care unit, meaning he no longer needed to be in the trauma center. He's not here. He has risen to the fifth floor. You can't make this stuff up. And I'd like to conclude that story by saying that John now runs our family fantasy football league. In other words, he's fine. He completely recovered. I later found out from my sister that she was told by the medical staff in that meeting, and she didn't share with me, that he had a 0.5% chance of making it. And they wanted to say that just because they don't want to ever say anything is hopeless. But meaning, they all were telling her honestly, pretty much hopeless. Dr. Love later got in my sister's face, and she said, Dr. Love said, Mary, which is my sister's name, you have on your hands a 100% supernatural miracle. We need to believe. We need to believe. You know, this quarantine, this virus, is not the dot at the end of the sentence. It's not the end. We will rise again. We will. This is a time, my brothers and sisters, for us to believe. Let's deepen that belief. I always like to remind people that anytime you, Lord, can you heal me? Lord, can you heal me? Do you believe I can do this? Then after you did the miracle, it was because of your faith. I know a lot of people, very super devout people. And I know the lament of a lot of people in their lives that are not. I also know a lot of people who have allowed their faith to be reduced to punching a clock on Sunday, right? Dip your hand in the holy water font, you know, punch in the clock, and you dip it on the way out, you punch the clock. And then back into forgetting about God for the rest of the week. A prayer here, a prayer there, maybe. I just wonder if this isn't a time that God has allowed for us to deepen our belief. Do we believe He's here? Know that I am with you always. Joshua 1:9. Do we believe that He is all-powerful? That when we call on Him with belief, He hears and answers our prayers? Do we believe? I look forward to the day that we all rise from our tombs, our homes, our quarantine places. But I pray we rise as a resurrected people who believe. Amen.